who gave his life for the Jewish people, who was killed just because he was a Jew, and who taught us, who still try to follow in his footsteps, how to live like a Jew. I said when we started this entire series that we're not here to give biographies, we're not here, chas v'shalom, to psychoanalyze tzaddikim. But in a certain sense, one cannot help but feel that when we're dealing with this particular tzaddik, of Klonim's Kalman Shapiro, the Piazetzner Rebbe, a person can't help but feel that here, the tzaddik's Torah and the tzaddik's Avodah was so informed by the circumstances that to not give a little bit of a background is really not fair to the Torah itself that he's teaching. So before we see some of his Torah, we'll come maybe back in later Shirim, back to a little bit more biographical sketch of where the Piazetzner Rebbe is coming from and how he was raised. But to begin, so that we can properly appreciate what exactly we have in front of us, it's important to point out that everything we're going to see, Mirtz Hashem, over the next few weeks from the Piazetzner Rebbe, and everything, hopefully, that we'll see over our lives as we're being introduced to this tzaddik, would literally be lost to the sands of time if not for the Hashgacha Pratis, that after the war, a certain construction worker, wasn't a Jew, was digging through some rubble and happened upon several milk cartons, metal milk canisters, which are pictured to the side of your Makoros, which contained not only the following letter, which we'll read, which will instantly bring us into the world of this tzaddik, whose world we will live in for the next few weeks. Not only this letter, but also all of the Torah, kemat, that we're going to reference over the next few weeks, literally would not exist. It would exist, but it would exist under rubble. Except for the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that even though we lost this tzaddik way too soon, we lost the Piazetzner Rebbe way too soon, but his Torah was necessary to bring Mashiach, his Torah was necessary to bring us to the final redemption. And so, as the Rebbe begins himself, by the grace of God, we have his Torah. Amongst the things that this construction worker unburied on the very, very top, he found a piece of paper that was inscribed with the Rebbe's handwriting in Yiddish. It's actually also to the left side, you could see it. And on the top, there's a, in bold underline, a word which in Yiddish means notice, with three exclamation points after. Followed by the following words that the Rebbe penned literally in the last moments, as you'll see the urgency in the tone of his writing before he was whisked away, ultimately to be murdered by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. We'll talk more about that at a later time. By the grace of God, I take the honor to allow myself a request of the esteemed personage or the esteemed institute who will find these, the following my manuscripts. Hachsharas Havreichim, the preparation of young men. Mavo Asharim, entrance to the gates of the duties of the young scholar. Tzav Vezeruz, command and exhort. And Esh Kodesh, Torah novella on the weekly portions from the years 1939 to 1942. Please be so kind and take the pains to convey them to the Holy Land to the following address: Rav Yishaya Shapir, that was the Rebbe's brother, Tel Aviv, Palestine. Include with them the attached letter. If God will be merciful and I am among the remaining Jews who survived the war, I ask that you please forgive me and return it all to me, or to the Warsaw Rabbinate for Clonimus. May God have mercy upon us, the remnants of Israel, who are anywhere at all. Save us, restore us, and deliver us in the blink of an eyelid. With profound and heartfelt thanks, Clonimus. The letter that the Rebbe attached, which is significant for many reasons, but also just to get a taste of where the Rebbe's mind was at these moments before he was taken away, and so that we understand what the Rebbe lost in the war, what was taken from him in the middle of the war, you'll see. And to understand that everything that he was writing, this was going on while his whole world was falling apart. It gives a color and a shape to the Torah that we're going to read, we're going to learn, we're going to try to acquire deeply, that you'll understand why it is that I couldn't pass it up. On the eve of Monday in the week of Va'era, the 27th of Teves, Tafshin Gimel. It was January 3rd, 1943. For those of you who know a little bit of history, so you know what's going on at that time. By the grace of God, to his honor, the honored Rabbi, Rabbi Yeshaya Shapira, may he live a long, good life. Amen. To his honor, my illustrious friend, Rav Avner Bienenthal, may his light shine brightly. To his honor, my trusted friend, Rav Elimelech ben Porat, may his light shine brightly. To the honorable, beloved brothers and friends who have been joined to my heart forever, may they be well. Printing of the booklet, The Preparation of Young Men, has already begun before the war and was interrupted by the outbreak of war. Now that we are in constant peril of our lives, God forbid, I beg of you, my dearest beloved, that when God helps and these booklets reach your hands, The Preparation of Young Men, Entrance to the Gates, Command and Exhort in Torah Novella from the Years of Fury, 1939 to 1942, that you endeavor to print them. This may be individually or together as you see fittingly appropriate. Also, that you deign and endeavor to distribute them among Jacob and disperse them among Israel. Please print in all my books that I beg and plead with every individual Jew to study my books, and I am certain that the merit of my holy ancestors of blessed memory will stand by them and his entire household. In the present and in the future, may God have mercy upon us. Now, in the booklet, Hachsharas HaAvreichim, The Preparation of Young Men, that was already being printed, I displayed an inscription dedicated solely to the blessed memory of my pious, saintly wife. For at that time, excuse the typo, things were still well with me. My mother, my guide, the saintly Rebbetzin of blessed memory, was still alive. My holy son, the rabbi of blessed memory, and his wife, my holy daughter-in-law, the Rebbetzin of blessed memory, were still alive. But now in my grief and my great woe, I have lost for my many sins all this treasure. The light of my eyes is dimmed. May you be spared. Therefore, I request that you print the memorial inscription that I record here. God will have mercy and say, enough to the suffering of the Jewish people and to my own suffering. He will give me back my dearest, most precious, modest daughter, Miss Rechel Yehudis. May she live a long and good life. Amen. She was snatched from me on the second day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, Friday, in the week of Shoftim, which is August 1942, in Tafshin Beis. Also endeavor to print in the frontispiece of all the books mentioned above my name with the names of my father, my name with the names of my father, the Holy Rabbi of Blessed Memory, and my father-in-law, the Holy Rabbi of Blessed Memory. Listen to this. More I am unable to write. May God have mercy and preserve me with the remnants of Israel, that I also merit to join in the work of printing them. The words of your loving friend and brother who yearns for you, who is broken and shattered with his own torments and with the torments of all the Jewish people, as deep as the manifold abyss and the high heavens' heavens, who anticipates God's salvation in the blink of an eye, Clonimus. If you can imagine at that moment his hands shaking, putting those manuscripts into a metal canister and shoving them into the ground, you can sense that he somehow knows that someone's going to find, obviously hoping that someone's going to find. But even in that moment, after losing his son, Rav Elimelech, and his daughter-in-law, tragic event, which maybe we'll discuss a little bit later, and losing his wife and his daughter being taken away from him, he still is holding on to this hope that maybe he'll make it out alive, someone is going to make it out alive, but he knows with absolute faith that the Jewish people are going to make it out alive, because we have a havtacha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we will never cease to exist. With that, we can enter at least a little bit into the world of the Piazetz Nerebi. Unfortunately, we don't have as much time as I would have wanted. And as always with these shirim, this is just an introduction. We won't be able to read every single piece inside, but I encourage you on your own to read those things that we don't. And even the things that we do read a little bit of, to read the whole thing in context. Baruch Hashem, the Jewish people just celebrated the Rosh Hashanah of Chassidus, the 19th of Kislev, which marks the release of the Alter Rebbe of Lubavitch, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, from prison in the fortress, in Peter Paul Fortress in Petersburg. And the spreading of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov in a way that was before then not really extant in the world. And so this evening, I'd like to start entering into the world of the Piazetzner Rebbe, not with how he dealt with the tragedy and the suffering and the blow to Emuna that was dealt by the war, but to kind of take a step back before that, so that we shouldn't chas v'shalom think that this entire person's life, as sometimes you get the sense when people are giving shirim in the Piazetzner Rebbe, that his entire life was marked and scarred with tragedy, and that his entire endeavor was how to maintain faith in the face of evil. But we'll begin, Mirz Hashem, this evening with a discussion about the Piazetzner Rebbe's understanding, which is really, as we've mentioned many times before, none of these thinkers and tzaddikim are writing in a vacuum. This is a Torah perspective which is shaped and informed by other people who lived before and after. And if there's anything we learned from our excavations and our extrapolations in the writings of Rav Soloveitchik, it's that the Masorah is something which goes in both directions and has contours which can be shaped and molded by the great system of Torah and not by an individual person. So we'll study this notion of taking Torah and internalizing it in a deep way, not allowing it to be something which sometimes people struggle with. The universal struggle of Torah being something which sometimes can get stuck over here. It's not in the Makoros, but the Nefesh Chaim writes that there's the Makor of the place where the Yetzer Hara is, it's Miusad on earlier Svarim, that the neck, which is called Ha'oref, Ha'oref in Hebrew is the osios, which make up the word the neck, Ha'oref, is the same osios as Paro, which is the constriction, the Meitzarim. You notice your head is, there's this constriction that blocks the flow of ideas from your head to your heart. That the Yetzer Hara is located, according to the Nefesh Chaim, in the place of the neck. And the sole job of the Yetzer Hara, in a certain sense, is to block that which we really know already from entering into the four chambers of the heart, to allow it to pump throughout our entire body in the way that the blood does. So the Tanya, Rosh HaMedavrim B'chol Makom, the Torah Shebichtav of Chassidus, writes in chapter 42, the following words. Ikar hadas eino hayadiyah levada. The main point of knowledge is not the yediyah itself. It's not enough sheyedu gadlus Hashem mipi sofrim umipi svarim, to know the greatness of God or to know anything from books and from scholars. Ela ha'ikar hu lahamik daito begadlus Hashem. It's not enough for a person's knowledge of Hashem to be scholarship, which is informed by books and by scholars, but rather it needs to be firmly implanted in his heart and in his mind to the point that he feels tied with a seemingly unbreakable bond. Like a physical thing that he holds in his hand and he's able to feel and touch and he's able to see with his flesh and blood eyes. Such is the way that a person is supposed to encounter Torah. Torah is not something which a person can satisfy himself with mere mental gymnastics or to allow his mind to enjoy the pleasantries of Pilpul HaTorah, but it's something that has to enter deeply into the stream of the red blood that courses through the body of the human being, has to go enter into the heart and into the mind of a Jew, and ultimately to spread out to his, all the limbs of his body. The Alter Rebbe, for his own writing, offers two ways to do that. He says we need doubled and redoubled efforts to do that. And he says one way to do that is to be machnia oneself, to humble oneself. One humbles oneself in front of Torah, he gives the mashal of a person trying to light a log. If you take a match and you try to light a huge tree, it's not going to light. The only way that you could possibly catch fire and to allow the haslavos to break through is if you chop it down into smaller pieces. And you humble yourself by making yourself small, at which point the Torah, which is compared to fire, will be able to light you up. Okay, Ayin Sham, it goes through more. The Piazetzner Rebbe in Parshas Naso in the year Tafshin, which is 1940, smack in the middle of his writings, explains that this is the purpose of all of Torah. The reason we cannot satisfy ourselves with just a mere intellectualization of the Torah is, as is taught in Tanna Dabei Eliyahu, Sha'Torah hi b'shvil Yisrael, that the Torah is for the Jewish people. Bereishis bara Elokim, b'shvil Yisrael shenikareishis, b'shvil HaTorah shenikareishis. The Torah was given b'shvil Yisrael, for the sake of the Jewish people. At least that's how we normally translate it. But the Rebbe writes, ki lo ba'asiyas ha-mitzvah levada. It's not just enough that a person does the mitzvos. When a person does the mitzvos, that's not enough, misparet. Mispater, Isha Yisraeli, that doesn't pater a Jew from everything that he's supposed to do. Just because I did the mitzvot, I went through the motions. Rakshu Yase Yisrael, but rather a Jew through the learning of Torah and through the performance of mitzvot must become a Jew. The Torah serves as a blueprint to making us into a Jew. Va'atem tiyuli mamlechas kohanim v'gai kodosh, v'zeh ha'ikar. Va'atem tiyuli. That we have to transform ourselves. The Torah aims at turning us not only into scholars, but to transforming our body, our mind, our heart, and our soul into the stuff of heaven. Listen to this. L'chein tzarech ish Yisrael yishtamish b'chol midosav v'tivosav v'netiosav l'kedusha. And that's what it means, says the Piazetzner Rebbe, v'gam isa b'svar makadoshim, this is what explains in the Svar makadoshim, that when we left Egypt, we said to Paro, Ki mimenu nikach la'avod es Hashem. We're taking our animals with us to go serve God. Paro said, okay, you could go, take the children even, but leave your animals. And the Rebbe says that what we mean on a deeper level, when we say we're taking the animals to go serve God also, it doesn't mean we're taking them to bring sacrifices, also that. But on a deeper level, it means that we're being mekadesh, the animalistic part of ourselves. That we're taking the animal in ourselves and we're bringing that to God also, not just the mind, which is the godly or more human aspect. But the guf itself needs to be sanctified for God. Shegam in abahemius sha'ish yikach la'avodas Hashem. And this explains the Rebbe going further. I wish we had time. This, says the Rebbe going further, is the secret of what it means in Tanna Dabei Eliyahu, sha'Torah hu b'shvil Yisrael. The Torah is for the sake of the Jewish people. What it means is that the Torah is there to turn us into Yisrael. Torah is b'shvil Yisrael, for the sake of creating a Jew. Not for the sake of creating a Jew who knows something, but to turn us into Yidden, to turn us into Jews. On April 20th, 1940, the Rebbe argued from the pulpit that the first mitzvah that the Jewish people ever received was to bring a korban, to take a korban, to take a sacrifice, to take the korban Pesach, which Chazal tell us in the Medrash, Rashi quotes it, in source number 3, Mashchu yedeim me'avodah zarah v'kuchu lechem tzon. To remove from your hands any vestiges of avodah zarah, remove from yourself any teachings of avodah zarah, any feelings of avodah zarah, and come to serve the Rabbeinu Shalom. Asks the Piazetzner, Lachain. I'm sorry, asks the Piazetzner from his father, the Imre Elimelech. It's his father's sefer. He was orphaned as a young child. We'll get to that in Yirtzeh Hashem later. This is the end of the process. We know that the entire story of the Makos took at least a year. There was a whole cycle of a season that took place under the watch of Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the first time Moshe is telling him to stop worshiping idols. And in light of what we just read before about taking the animals to serve God, that the first korban that Moshe Rabbeinu told them, take an animal and be mekadesh that animal, Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching them, to mekadesh yourself, to turn yourself into a Jew. L'chein k'shebo Yisrael l'kayim mitzvah sarishona korban Pesach. He explains that the mitzvah of Hachodesh Azelechem was not a mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people as a whole, it was just given to Moshe and to Aaron. V'hu yisbarach eskariv aleim af shaloa yalehem zechus. Even though we had no zechus, to take an animal to be mekadesh that. This is the first introduction to the Jewish people. Because Hashem was teaching the Jewish people, Remez Lehem Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching and hinting to the Jewish people, Mashchu Yedecha Me'avodah Zarah, the whole purpose of this entire journey, of this thing called the Jewish people, from now until the coming of Mashiach, is only to take the Torah, which now seems like a foreign and strange thing to you. It seems like Avodah Zarah. It seems like, what does Avodah Zarah mean? Foreign or strange worship. Shalotia Avodas Hashem HaTorah V'Amitzvos Zarah Lechem. That the Torah shouldn't be foreign to us. It shouldn't be something which seems external to us and is imposed upon us, but is something which changes our very makeup to the point that we feel compelled to keep it from some internal drive because the Torah has transformed us into itself, into its very self. Rak etzem shalachem ti. This cry of the Alter Rebbe in source number one is echoed by the saintly Piazetzner Rebbe in source number four in the Chovos HaTalmidim. What's remarkable about the fourth source, in addition to what he says, is not just what he says, but where we find this teaching. This is found in the Chovos HaTalmidim, in the introduction to the Sefer, which he self-titles, Siach im Hamalamdim v'Avos Habanim, a conversation with the teachers and parents of children. Nowhere in any other Sefer do we find anybody opening up a book with a conversation, kind of sticking it to the Rebbe's and to the teacher, saying, you're failing the generation. A little bit Rav Kook in Hador, but that's more of an essay than a Sefer. That the Rebbe points a finger at the Rebbeim and the parents of the generation and say, you're failing our students. You're failing your children. And for this alone, we should love the Piazetzner Rebbe. That he's not afraid to stand up and to say what needs to be said. And he writes that what he's offering here in this Sefer and what the Iker Avodas and the Iker Torah Sachasidos, which again is echoing from the Tanya, Shelo Yistapik Ha'ish B'Sichlo Levad Asher Kove Ba'Avoda. Not to throw out your brain. Not to stop inquiring. Not to stop learning deeply and to ask questions. But not to be yistapek, not to just suffice with the intellect alone. Because the intellect alone will not satisfy the urges of the body. A person can know intellectually very well that he needs only to serve God b'chol pratei machshava dibor ma'isa with all of his thoughts, words, and actions. Mikol makom libo v'chol gufo rechokim. But his heart and his body is far from that and doesn't want that. He knows intellectually what he's supposed to do. But his heart and his soul is not engaged in that pursuit and his body fights him against it. Es kol nafsho v'chiyus gufo tzarechu l'kasher. Instead, a person needs to tie himself deeply. And we'll talk about exactly how to do this in the forthcoming shirim. To tie oneself deeply into the world of the Torah HaNefesh. That when a person is engaged in Torah and Tefillah and Tanug and Mitzvos, that it needs to be Makasher, the Chiyus of his body, together with his soul. Not just an intellectual pursuit, but to be Misnagid to the Yetzer Hara, with every fiber of his being, not just his brain, but his body as well. And what's the risk if a person doesn't do this? What's the risk? What's so bad if I just... Okay, so my mind knows, my body doesn't. So sometimes I'll give in and I'll lose out. But what's so bad if I don't move the Torah from my brain, from my head to my heart? So on October 26, 1940, on Parshas Bereishis, in the beginning of the new year, the Piazetzner Rebbe stood at the pulpit in Tavshan Aleph. And he said the harsh words, which were translated on the very first page. I'll read the English translation for the sake of time, so I don't have to read it in Hebrew and then in English again. A person who learns Torah but does not allow himself to be transformed thereby is merely a bookshelf containing books, and essentially remains what he was before beginning to study a piece of wood. Baruch Hashem, you look around the Beis Medrash, we have no shortage of information. In terms of sichlius, just looking at this one table over here, which contains Shas and Rambam, there may be more information contained within that Shas, which has Rashi and Tosfos and the Ran and the Marsha and all the commentaries and the Nosa Kelim on the Rambam, there's more information packed into that piece of wood than we'll ever know in our lives, possibly. And if the goal is just to be a bookshelf, so then we have it already. You don't have to do it. We don't need a repeat of that. But if the goal is to transform ourselves, to borrow from Pinocchio, into a real boy, to transform ourselves not into just a piece of wood, but to make ourselves into a real Jew, that's the goal of Torah. And if not, we're just left being what we started with in the first place, which is just, we're just a piece of wood. The Rebbe went on to continue to say that this, of course, was the great sin of Acher, the Rebbe of Rebbe Meir. That Acher, Rebbe Meir, came with his pilpul and he saved Acher from the depths of Gehenna by saying, Takarash Baruch, he quoted a Mishnah in Shabbos to save his Rebbe Acher. He said, Rabboni Shel Olam, if it's true that if a building is on fire on Shabbos, you're allowed to save the Sefer Torah, and you're allowed to do Hotzah, even if there's no Erev, you could take the Sefer Torah out into the Rishus Harab, into the public domain, and we don't have to stop to take the cover off the Torah, even though there's no sanctity intrinsic in the cover of the Torah, so then my Rebbe, who's filled with Torah, his body and his soul, which is filled with Torah ideas, is it not enough to save him from the fires of Gehenna? And the Gemara says in Chagiga that this argument worked. And that Acher was saved from the fires of Gehenna, because Rebbe Meir said, is it not enough that he's the cover, the Sefer Torah cover? But the Rebbe says, how sad it is for someone to be the cover of a Sefer Torah. When, of course, the Gemara in Makos says, how foolish are people that they stand up when a Sefer Torah walks into the room, but they don't stand up when a Talmud Chacham walks into the room. Because the goal is to become the Sefer Torah, not the Sefer Torah cover. Why would a person stop at being the Sefer Torah cover when you can transform your very essence into the Sefer Torah itself? As the Gemara in Makos says, when a Talmud Chacham walks into the room, it's like the Sefer Torah itself walks into the room, not just the cover. But it's worse than that. Because when a person doesn't allow the Torah to penetrate from his mind into his heart, from his mind into his limbs, to act upon the knowledge that he knows so well, and that he can impress people with so well. So the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, in source number 6, Amar Rabbi Chanina ben Trajon, Rabbi Chanina ben Trajon Amar, Shnayim Shiyoshim ve'im b'neim divrei Torah, if there are two people who are sitting, and there's no Torah between them, Harei zeh moshav leitzim, this is a bunch of clowns sitting around. Two people sitting around, there's no Torah between them. It's a bunch of clowns, you're fools. But Rav Avram Shor in the Lekach Valiva points out that it doesn't say two people who are sitting. It says Shnayim Shiyoshim, two that are sitting. And he writes, who are the two that are sitting? Ra'isi Pam B'Sefer Shaper Shamishna Da'ayri B'Adam Echad. We're talking about one person, Shuba Emes Shnayim Shiyoshim. One person sits and he himself is two things. Haguf V'Aneshama. The soul and the body are two that are sitting and learning Torah. It's not enough to be like Doeg HaAdomi and Shimi Ben Geira, like we spoke about a little bit Thursday night on Nietes Kislev. It's not just enough for the Torah to be something which is up here to know a lot. The soul and the mind, the body and the heart, have to join together. If two are sitting, if the Torah is just in my mind and doesn't go to my heart, or is just in my heart and doesn't go to my soul, then I'm just a clown. I could be filled with the most beautiful sounding drushos in the world, but when push comes to shove, I'm just a clown. I'm just a monkey trying to say over some fancy thing that I heard from my Rebbe, but I'm not deeply invested in what I'm doing. And it gets worse, because when a person doesn't allow the Torah to penetrate deeply, it's a guarantee that he'll go against the very thing that he knows so well. It's not just that he might, but he definitely will. The Torah tells us, "Im mizbeach avonim taseli lo tivne osam gazis." If you build a mizbeach out of stones, don't cut it with metal, because in doing so, you will have been mechalel. You will have ruined. You will have destroyed the sanctity of the mizbeach. Says Rashi, quoting from the Medrash in the Mechilta, it's not proper to take metal, which is a simon of misa, of death, metal, which is a sword, which is a gun, which is something which is used to shorten life, and to bring it upon that very instrument which is supposed to be used to lengthen life. A person does a chet, you bring a karban, you get a kapara, it absolves a person of his chatayim. That in turn helps a person to live. So don't take that which is the life shortener and put it on the life lengthener. And yet we know that the Gemara tells us, tragically, in Yuman Chaf Beis Amar Aleph, that in the beginning it used to be that people who wanted to clean the Mizbeach, that source of life, that there was ashes on the Mizbeach, and there was an avoda called Shumas Hadeshen, taking out the garbage in the Beis HaMikdash. That somebody who wanted to do that avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, so at first there used to be a race. That the Kohanim would line up, you had to get up on time. Okay, Rabosai, you had to get up on time. And after getting up on time, there had to be a race to get to the top of the Mizbeach. Whoever got there and beat his friend by Arba Amos, he got to, if you were Mizdaris yourself, to get to the top of the Mizbeach first, you got to clean the Mizbeach that day. And yet something happened that the Gemara tells us that they stopped doing this and they started going to a lottery instead. You know what happened? Source number 11. Tana Rabban and Maizav Shnei Kohanim. There are two Kohanim. Shiv Shneim Shavim V'ratzim V'olim V'kevish. They wanted so deeply and so badly to have the honor. Bold, underline, italics, honor. That they were looking for kavod. And they wanted the honor of taking the ashes off the Mizbeach. Kadam echad mehem l'toch arba amos shal chavero, and one of them got four amos ahead. Natal sakin v'tokya bo belibo, and the other one took out a knife and stabbed the other one in the heart. So the one who took out the knife and stabbed his friend in the heart. Why did he stab his friend in the heart? So that he could have the honor of cleaning the Mizbeach, which is an instrument which is supposed to lengthen the lives of Jews. Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelevich was once collecting tzedakah for his yeshiva. Shraga Feivel was one of the Torah architects of the Jewish people in America. And he would go from town to town. He obviously didn't have a place to stay when he was traveling around. He didn't know people in every area. But there was a Jew who noticed Rav Shraga Feivel walked into his shul on a Friday night and was quick to walk over to Rav Shraga Feivel and to invite the Rosh Yeshiva over to his house for the Shabbos meal. When they came back to his home, this gentleman who invited Rav Shraga Feivel to his home was deeply pained over the fact that when they walked into his home, he saw that the Shabbos table had the wine and the challah on the table, but there was no challah cover. And his wife, who had probably been working and slaving all day in the house to get ready for Shabbos, was taking a little shluff on the couch. And the guy walked into the house, and he woke up his wife abruptly, and started saying to her, in maybe not such a soft manner, "We have a chash of a guest, and how could you embarrass our family by not putting the cover on the challahs? He's going to think we're a big amaratzim. We don't know the dinim." And Shraga Feivel grabbed the guy and pulled him into the kitchen. And he said to him, "Excuse me, could you tell me, what's the reason that we cover the challah covers again on Shabbos?" So the guy said, "Well, the Rosh Hashiva doesn't know, you know." He said, "Could tell me, please, why do we cover the challahs?" He said, "Well, it's because, since really we're supposed to make hamotzi before hagafen, but we can't technically do that, because we have to make kiddush before we taste anything, so we cover the challah so that they shouldn't be embarrassed that they don't get the bracha." So Shraga Feivel said, "So we have to be careful about the challah's feelings, but not our wives? We have to be careful about the challah, but not your wife's feelings?" So if the Torah just stays in your head so you could be mebalbel yourself and you could say, "I want to go clean the Mizbeach. I want to make sure that my challah cover is on my challah." But you're mechalel in the Lashon of the Torah. You desecrate the very honor of the Torah that you profess to want so deeply to have access to. Because it's only intellectual for you. It's not deep. It's not real. To the best of my knowledge, this is the only place that the Rebbe speaks in language like this. And I apologize if I go a few minutes over. If anyone has to go, you can go early. It's not a cheshbon.
I didn't have a chance to know. Before Betty wants, we're doing 6:20, 6:25-ish candle meditation prepared for Hanukkah. And then Rama,
to the best of my knowledge, and I have not read every single thing that the Pesach Rebbe wrote. This is the only place where the Rebbe speaks in such harsh terms. And for the sake of time, we won't have time to fully explain what he's saying here. But he takes it one step further in the next piece. On March 23rd, 1940, Parshas Zachar. Remember what Amalek did to you. So you can imagine where the Rebbe's headspace was. He quotes from his father again. Yisa b'sifrei kvod katsho Adoni Avi Mori Ha'admor Zecher Tzadik Kodesh Levracha, that the word derech, asher karcha b'derech, that Amalek met us on the way, asher karcha b'derech, hu b'chinas machshava, and here's the part that you'll have to just take at face value, and if you want to talk about it more afterwards, we can. Ki hu b'gematria samach gimel kuf samach aleph, which is too shameless of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The shame Havaya, Yudke Vavke of Hashem's name, spelled out in full. You can look on the bottom to see exactly what it is. And the shame Eke, spelled out in full, with the letters Yud instead of Aleph or Hey, which is sometimes used in the spelling of the letters Hey. Hey could be spelled Hey Aleph, Hey Hey, and Hey Yud. It's not for now. But when you spell it Hey Yud, when it's spelled with Yud, so that is Merames. These names of Hashem are names which have to do more with Machshava, which think, with thinking, intellectualization. Asher karcha baderech, says the Rebbe, means that Amalek comes and he tries to make the Torah cold for us. He tries to, akarcha, as the Lashon Rashi already says, of kriros, of cooling down. Baderech, by cooling down our machshava, by making the Torah into something which is only intellectual, because when we look at the Torah, it's only intellectual. So say, well, the Torah is very beautiful, has very beautiful ideas, but so are many of the things that we can study in university are also intellectually pleasing. And you'll have to believe me, and you'll see in the coming weeks that the Rebbe does not speak like this. He was always so positive and so mechazik. But he goes on to say, "Ubishvil zeh." Let's just see where to pick up. Yeah, third line. Hayu bechem anashim nemuchim shechachmas chitzonius sheisbar behem amalek haisa yafa beinecha. There are those of us men who have made ourselves low to look at the chachma of Amalek and to see it beautiful in our eyes. Ubishvil zen, because of that, iskartem me'atorah v'chachmas haTorah. We have become cooled and chilled off to the Torah and its wisdom. Lomar gam chachmas ha'olam yafetzeh, the world also has beautiful wisdom. Gam lamidos tovos, v'gam ba'olam hazeh yesh mimena revach. Not only that, not only is it intellectually stimulating and pleasing, but it also helps us, it advances technology and modern medicine. V'asa Hashem sheyizdaveg lechem Amalek im kol chachmaso. So Hashem saw to it that Amalek would attach itself to, be mizdaveg to. And you would see exactly this wisdom that you claim is so beautiful, and they would be megala es rishasa. They would be megala their evil, zua maslivo, the filth of their heart. Ritzichas midos of their murderous character. V'rikvon chachmaso lechem, and the rotten wisdom that they have. We've already seen ourselves as be'etzem chachmas ha'olam. He said we saw the same thing in Spain with the Jewish people who became overly obsessed with the beauty of Spanish intellectualization. And we've already seen the yofi, in quotes, here it's in the third to last line, the yofi chachmasam, the beauty, quote-unquote, of their chachman, what they can do with their wisdom, experiments that they can do on people, etc. Yecholim him lidrosh yafe, they could say very nice drashos. They could say nice things. Aval b'tochsam malei refes v'sircho, and they're filled with junk and garbage, rottenness. U'ketzrichim rak, or rak rotzim, when they need, or when they even just want. As kol osam achachmus v'asichlius shabadu mikulam milibam, that they all made and brought out from their hearts before. Lidrosh al yofe amidos, to speak about character and ethics. Ata mamtzias chachmos v'sichlius lidrosh al gneva v'gzeila v'ritzicha etc., etc., that they can justify killing and murdering the chulu. This wisdom of Amalek didn't start with there, with the Nazis in Germany. The Kadosh Lever Gaon of Arye Tzvi Fromer in the Eretz HaTzvi and Parshas B'Chukosai writes that the explanation of the Medrash that says Hasayif v'Hasefer yordu kurchem min hashamayim, the book and the sword came down from heaven together. And what he basically explains is that, what is the sayif? The sayif is when a person gets saif. You know what saif is? It's one of the Arba Mises Bezdin. What happens? The head gets separated from the body. The brain, which is just the intellect, gets separated from the actual acting like a person. So sefer v'asayif came down together. And when a person doesn't allow the sefer to go deep into the soul and body of the human being, and the sefer doesn't go down like everything we've been talking about, so the only thing that comes in its wake is saif, is destruction and beheading. And a person having a separated, this, you know, floating mind not attached to a body. He tells a remarkable story about the Kotzker Rebbe, who once came to the Avnei Nezer, his son-in-law, and the Avnei Nezer was sick. So his doctors told him he got to lay low on the Torah, too much Torah. So the Avnei Nezer started reading, he read like books of Musar. So he read this book, there was a popular book at the time called B'chinas Olam. B'chinas Olam was a Jewish book that was written to try to describe like the grossness and the baseness of just like physicality. So the Kotzker came into him one time. He saw him sitting on it, like lying down on his bed, kind of incapacitated because he was sick. And he said to him, and normally I would try in Yiddish, but here I'm really not going to try because he says it again in Hebrew. So maybe another time afterwards we could do it together in Yiddish because it's fun. But in the brackets, the third to last line on the page, this is what the Kotzker said to him in classic Kotzk form for those of you who know and a little bit of the Kotzker. What's the point of this work, B'chinas Olam? That it teaches me who mavilas olam umalo, it makes the whole physical world look disgusting and unattractive. Avamato elas misa. What could you possibly get out from that? Even if the intellect, even if the brain knows this 100 times over, you tell the brain 100 times over how silly it is, I'm going to eat another burger and another burger and another burger and it's never going to satisfy me. Even if the brain knows this 100 times, habasr mitzido in orotz bekach, but the body doesn't want. The brain knows, but the body doesn't want. Daf Gemara, but one blot of Gemara, one little piece of Torah. Pol Shagam HaBasar Yirtzibakach. So the Kotzker said, one blot of Gemara will turn the body, that the body will be transformed into also wanting to not get swept away by the physicality of this world. This way that the Torah can change a person is not a guarantee, as we've seen. It's not a guarantee. But this way of studying Torah versus the Chochmah of the rest of the world that Amalek represents first goes back to brother Esav, cousin Esav. We know that Esav was not zoch to be buried in Maris Machpelah, but if you look in the Targum in source number 14, we're coming to the end now. In source number 14, we know the Targum tells us that Chushim ben Dan, unlike the tradition of the Gemara that it was, we have the tradition in Tosfos in the Gemara that it was Yehuda maybe, but Chushim ben Dan took a sword and chopped off the head of Esav. And Esav's head rolled into Maris Machpelah because his head was filled with good stuff. But his body couldn't be buried in Maris Machpelah because his body never transformed from that quote-unquote good stuff. Therefore, the Rebbe says, and here are just the last few sources. I apologize, guys, we'll be done in a minute. L'chein kol ish acher limudo. Therefore, the Rebbe says, what can we do to ensure that we don't get stuck just making the Torah some sort of fun gymnastics for the mind? Therefore, a person, after he sits and he learns for an hour, he should take stock of his actions. Tzarech lahabit bekirbo imiskariv ma'at al kolponim el b'chinas hasod. Chutz mizat tzarech lestakel bekirbo v'chol ezeh chadashim. Take stock every few months, every time we sit down and learn, and see that I change a little bit. The Amshon HaVirevi again quotes from the Kotzker that this is the reason we make a siyum after learning a mesechta. You learn a mesechta and you want to see, did the Torah really penetrate me? Whereas the Kotzker himself once said, somebody came to him and said, Rebbe, I went through all of Shas. And the Kotzker quipped back to him and he said, yes, but did Shas go through you? And to make sure that Shas went through us and that the Torah didn't get stuck and we get somehow with this disembodied head, instead of having the Torah enter into our bloodstream and fully transform us into a real boy, as I said before. So the Amshon HaVirevi suggests that this is the reason we have a siyum at the end. Because a person sits down to a big meal and we see, does the way that I relate to the world still catch my eye in the same way as it did before I started learning and after I started learning? Or do I see now that it's necessary to eat? Of course it's necessary to eat to keep myself healthy. But it doesn't hold the same allure as it did before because the Torah has transformed me into something else, to something different. Ultimately, our goal before sitting down to study is to remind ourselves to have a hirhur tshuva, to have a thought of tshuva, to say that I hope that the Torah that I'm learning shouldn't get stuck in my mind, and I need that the Torah should water my naturally holy soul. In Derech HaMelech, one of the Svarim, which is not often studied by the Pizatz Rebbe, and here's the second to last teaching, and we'll finish. In Derech HaMelech, the Rebbe quotes from the Baal Shem Tov, Ya'raf kimatar lekhi, that the Torah is compared to rain that gently waters crops. And the Baal Shem Tov had a teaching where he said that just like rain, if rain goes on top of wheat, so what grows? Wheat. If it goes on top of barley, so then barley grows, in source number 17. If it goes on top of thorns, you know what's going to grow? Thorns are going to grow. And so therefore, when a person is sitting down to learn Torah, before we sit down to learn, he explains, this is a drush to Chag HaShavuos, he explains that this is why we have Sfiras HaOmer before. To cleanse ourselves so that the thorns could be taken out and all that will grow is beautiful flowers and delicious tasting fruit. And we'll end with a teaching from the Pizatz Nerbi. What is the goal of Torah study and what happens if we don't fully engage? So I put it for you in the Hebrew, but we'll read it in the English for the sake of time. This is the most remarkable sefer that we have from the Pizatz Nerbi and something that we'll refer back to a number of times in the coming weeks. The sefer Tzav Vezeruz, which he translated as a command and an exhortation or something like that. It's the personal diary of the Pizatz Nerbi, and it's probably the only document of its kind that we have the inner workings of the mind of a tzaddik. We have the personal diary of a tzaddik, the likes of the Pizatz Nerbi. And here it's the following. Thank God I am already in my 40th year of life, and in a few months it will be my 40th birthday. After that begins the decline of life, the beginnings of my old age. I am afraid, very afraid. Not so much from the inevitable passing of my life, but from the spiritual poverty of my years do I shudder. They are gone and passed, empty and void, wasted on childish games. What will be with you, mortal creature, I tell myself. Your prime of life is gone, and now when you've reached your decline, when you inevitably when the inevitable process of dying has begun, only now you remember your Creator. And even now can I be sure of myself. How many periods of inspiration and improvement have I already had in my life, and what always happened to them? They passed like snow on a summer's day. This happened at the previous transitions of my life, before my bar mitzvah, before my wedding. I experienced then such a deep inspiration and felt so firm in my convictions. I said to myself that from now on, I was certain to be God's faithful servant. And who knows if even now, once I've become accustomed to being past 40, that the past will not happen again. All the inspiration and aspirations will melt and disappear. In other words, this intellectualization that I'm having right now, this experience, which is a mind experience, all the inspiration and aspirations will melt and disappear. And there is no trace left from my earlier inspirations. What will be left of this one? But I dare not despair. My heart pounds from my impending 40th birthday. My entire body shakes from my oncoming declining years. Still, I will try to muster all my strength and commit myself and my life to God. Perhaps something will remain. But to what shall I commit myself? To learn more? I think that as far as possible, I do not waste any time. To abstain from physical pleasures? If my own desires are not fooling me, thank God I am not so attached to them. So what am I missing? Says the Rebbe, simply to be a Jew. I see myself as a portrait that shows all colors and features real to life, but just one thing is missing, the soul. God, master of the world, who sees my innermost secrets, before you I confess, you I beseech. I feel so cast aside and distanced from you, and from your holy presence, help me, I want to become a simple Jew. God, save me from wasting the rest of my years chasing the illusions of life. Draw me closer and bring me into your innermost presence. Bind me to you forever and ever in wealth of spirit and soul. May Hashem bless each of us that our journeys along the pathways of Torah lead us not only to a journey of the mind, but to a journey of the heart and soul. It will be zuche to become a simple Jew, to convert, in the words of the Rebbe, just to convert, to be a simple Jew. And with that, it will be zuche to see the B'yaskal Tzedek Mehir Menu Amin.